Well, good evening, everyone. Very kind of you to come back. I do appreciate it on a rather miserable evening, and trust that you again have come expecting a blessing and that you will receive one. Remember, as I was closing up this morning, I made note and mention of the fact that we trust that you come to hear the voice of God through His Word, and trust that the comments and remarks that we will share this evening will inspire us in that direction. I was reading something at the back of the office that is at the back here just before I came up, and I thought it was quite applicable to us as Christians, and I thought I'd just take a moment. It doesn't necessarily totally apply to what we're going to speak about this evening, but it's good nonetheless. The subject is road rage, and some of you may have read it already. I know none of you have experienced road rage. I know you're all good drivers and caring in that regard, but listen to what happened to this poor individual here. An honest man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing. Is Don Crozier here tonight? No. Okay. Stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman hit the roof and the horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window, looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake, you see. I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off at the guy in front of you. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car. I wouldn't have thought a Christian would have behaved in that manner." And the author of the subject matter says, "Would this happen to you?" A very apt question, isn't it? Would it happen to us? Would you ladies be found flipping off? I know the men wouldn't. They're much more reserved in that regard and would never do such a thing. But ladies, you want to watch these things. As the men are always slowing down at those lights, don't be following us so close, because you can get yourself in trouble. I wanted to mention something just before we begin the subject matter for this evening about what we talked about this morning. I had read it in some of my reading that I'd done in preparation for this, and then a lovely lady came to me after the meeting and suggested or mentioned that she had thought of this as well as we went through these words. You remember Manoah, as we talked about him this morning, that he entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us." And we talked about and mentioned the fact that those who have heard the voice of God or have had a message from heaven, who have experienced that wonderful reality of having really God speak to them, and we experience that through the Word of God, they want more. Well, also in these verses, we take the blessed reality that the Lord is coming again. The man will come again. The Lord Jesus Christ has come once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and one day he will appear again. He'll come to redeem, or not to redeem us, but to rapture those of us who are redeemed. So it was a wonderful thought, I thought, as this lady left with as we left the building this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Made mention of the subject matter we want to look at this evening. Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be. The Gospel according to Mark and chapter 9. We're going to read a fairly lengthy portion here, and I trust that the thoughts I will have this evening will be straightforward enough that we'll be able to follow them. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to read at verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, three of the disciples, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." I want to pause for a moment on that verse. I want to make a couple of remarks about that, but first we will ask God's blessing upon our time. Our Father, in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would bow in your presence again this evening, and we would thank thee for thy eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his wonderful person. The fact that he is God and that he was manifest in the flesh, that whosoever will may come unto him, believing and have life everlasting. We thank thee, our Father, for the record of the word of God left unto us of his wonderful life, the miracles he performed, of the truth and the example that he left. And we would ask our Father this evening, as we look at some of the examples in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of those who look forward to his coming, that our Father, this one whom your Son said would come, the Spirit, the Comforter, and whom he said would guide us into all truth, we ask our Father this night in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would guide us into truth. We ask to have nothing other than truth, nothing more than a glimpse and a blessed reality of the Lord Jesus Christ here this evening. And may we leave this place refreshed and rejoicing that we have had opportunity again to speak and to hear of him. So we commit this time to thee, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not sure how many of you have taken the time. There is another account of this recorded in Matthew chapter 17. To pause to reflect upon this time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps more applicable to you and I here this evening, this time in the life of three of his disciples. These are the same three disciples who would, weeks later or days later, would be joining the Lord Jesus Christ in that little bit farther in the Garden of Gethsemane. As there would be those outside the gate, and there would be those inside the gate, and there would be those who would travel that little bit farther with him. And you will remember words of individuals before me who would say, the Lord Jesus Christ does not have favorites. Isn't that great that he doesn't have favorites? Sometimes in family situations there's favorites. Sometimes moms and dads may be seen to think maybe that they are favoring one over the other. Maybe they are. Maybe you have a favorite teacher. Maybe I have a favorite whatever. The Lord Jesus Christ does not have favorites. But it's very clear, I believe, from this account and from others in the Word of God, that he does have intimates. There are those he is very intimate with, and he is desirous to be intimate with every one of us. The challenge is presented to you and I as to whether or not we are willing to do that. Perhaps not whether we want to, because I would hope at least and believe as well that if you are a child of God here this evening, you want nothing more than to be intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are married, we remember those times when we first met our mate and we became closer and closer and closer, and we come into this intimate relationship where we, you know, almost think the same. You know, there's people, there's husbands and wives you look at and you see they become one like the other because they become so close. It's a wonderful relationship. I encourage you and beseech you as husbands and wives that you yearn for that in your lives together living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And beyond that, shouldn't it go to that relationship with the Lord Jesus. That we desire and we want to know more and more. We're not satisfied. You know, sometimes when you go to school, you reach a level of satisfaction. At least this is how I seen it in my limited experience in school, was there seemed to be a level of satisfaction. I've attained a certain level and there I'm okay with that. There are others who are the high achievers, they're called in the school system. Those who are not happy with anything more than, anything less than perfection or more than that. They want more and they gobble up every bit of information they can, whether they spend the time in the library or researching things and this type of thing. And they're real keeners. Maybe you're a keener in school. What are we like when it comes to the things of God? We can do that in our business. We certainly do that in those things, or with regard to those things that are our passion, that are our desire, that are our leisure times, and all of those things. What about when it comes to the Lord Jesus? Intimates. Here were three men who, because they were, it seems, intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ, they had a special, it seems, appreciation. Now, that's not to knock the other nine disciples, in a sense. That's not to say that, we know that Judas certainly didn't love him, but the other eight in that regard who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were followers of him. But there were those who were that much closer to him. You remember John, who laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a moment. He listened to the heartbeat of God. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. I love you. I love you. He would know that. He would know he was loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you want to be an intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, I will say from the limited experience that 43 years has afforded me and the perhaps much more limited opportunities I have exposed and allowed myself to partake of, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be intimate with you. And it will take work. It's not easy. It doesn't get easier. I remember a godly man standing here one time and talking about years gone by and how he was coming, as it were, to the end of life, or as he believed at that time. And he said, it gets harder. It gets more difficult. And you know, I thought at one point, this can't be right. It must get easier. You must know more. You must have dodged enough of Satan's traps. You must have been exposed to enough of his deceit and his deception that you are aware of these things, and now it's easier. I don't know. It doesn't seem to get any easier. But it does get, as the hymn writer has said, sweeter as the years go by. Richer, fuller, deeper. And the hymn writer said, Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by. And this relationship that we cultivate with him, this idea of intimacy. You know, I expect that you love your wife more than when you married her. You know, I don't see anybody here that's getting married. Maybe there is. Forgive me if I don't see them. But there are some who were just married not that long ago. My daughter's getting married. And she's in love. You know, she's infatuated, as it were, with this man. And he's infatuated with her. And they're like a glove and a hand, you know. And they go together. And she's gone way out there to the other end of the world in British Columbia to spend some time with her. And they're going to come back here and they're going to live together. They don't know anything about love yet. I didn't know anything about love when I get married. But I love my wife. And as I correlate that to this idea of these disciples going with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were intimate with him. Now, the intimacy that they would share with the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be something that we have enjoyed, because we have it recorded for us in the pages of Scripture, this thing that they saw. And here it is, verse 3. It says that he was transfigured at the end of verse 2 before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. All of a sudden, before them, can I say this? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was allowed to shine forth. Now, we don't see it by sight. But by faith tonight, we view through the pages of the Word of God and by the example and the testimony of these disciples. And Peter would say in his epistle, he'd say, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty on the mountain that day. Majesty. This wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, displayed and revealed before them. You know, as you dig into the Word of God, as you take the time and as you work, it takes time and effort and resources, you find that his glory is revealed. As you turn the pages, there's another little piece of the scales, as it were, drops off the eyes, and you see more about him. And you have a greater appreciation for him. I believe these three men come down from the mountain that day, although bewildered, although confused, Although not understanding everything that they had heard or seen, we can relate to that, can't we? They had a deeper appreciation. And when that day came that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, that day that he would appear in that room, do you remember what the disciples said? Or was said of them? When they saw the Lord, they were glad. You know, we know these things. I'm telling you nothing you don't know. We know that joy comes from a relationship with him. We know that the more time we spend in the Word of God, that we appreciate him fuller, that we become more intimate, that the benefits just keep waving over us and waving over us, and we research and we enjoy and we love and we appreciate and we have more blessing. Oh, there's trials and tribulations and all of that as well, but we just enjoy the Lord more. I guess the question is, why don't we do more of it? Why don't we spend more time in these places, these intimate places with the Lord Jesus Christ? Also on that mountain that day, it says, there appeared unto him Elias, or Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, verse 4. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, you know, I've looked through the Word of God, and I don't see anywhere where there was a question posed to Peter. I'm not sure about that. If someone had a view on that, I would dearly love to hear it sometime. Peter answered. Peter, we can find from the Word of God, was an impetuous man. He was a man of action. Let's get it done. Do you know anybody like that? We have some folks like that in our assemblies. Not a bad thing necessarily. They go get her done. And that's great. But sometimes there's this reality, and Peter was learning it here. And sometimes you and I have to learn it as well. Be still and know that I am God. Just sit a while. You remember the lady who came in and she broke the alabaster box of ointment in the Gospel of John, I believe it is, and perhaps recorded in Luke as well, over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it ran down his head, down to his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. The odor filled the room. You remember it was Mary who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus and simply listened. Martha, she was busy. It says in the King James translation, she was much encumbered about serving. She was busy doing. But there's a time to sit. There's a time to be still. There's a time to be quiet and to listen, as we mentioned this morning, to that still small voice. Peter was quick to say, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Master, it's good for us to be here. And certainly it was. But he missed the whole idea. He confused it, for he says this, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, or three booths, or three dwelling places, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, for he knew not what to say. Sometimes when you don't know what to say, what should you do? Say nothing at all. Just be in awe. Just be in absolute wonder. You know, sometimes when we're asked some of the difficult questions when it comes to the things of the Word of God, we're better off perhaps just to realize we don't know the answer. To go seek and to find it rather than, one person has said, better to keep your mouth shut and to let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I shouldn't put that in conjunction with the things of God, but sometimes it's good just to be quiet. Peter opened his mouth, perhaps unwittingly, and he put the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, on the same level as his servants, Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. And we would go on in reading, we would find that there was a great cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. God was very quick to correct the situation, to cast a shadow, as it were, in the form of a cloud over all the scene that was taking place. They're lifting up man to the position of Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I will not have it. There is no place for it. He is in a rank all of his own. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, would put it this way, for God hath highly exalted him. Now, he doesn't say that he highly exalted you. He doesn't say that he highly exalted me in the sense with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given a wonderful position. But he's highly exalted him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and there's no other name where men will bow down. It's interesting, everyone one day will bow down. I trust you've chosen to bow today and recognize him as Lord, rather than in that day when you will bow before the one who has been exalted. And God covers the scene, and it says, and suddenly, when the cloud obviously had been removed, they looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only. The focus and the attention of the disciples was directed again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came down from the mountain, and he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Please help thou mine unbelief. Verse 28, and when he came, when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he saith unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We certainly are not going to be able this evening to go through all of this passage and all of perhaps what it means in that regard, but I want to draw out of it a couple of remarks. And from there move perhaps to a couple of examples of individuals in the Word of God. This desire of this man, this father, who said, Lord, I believe. Please help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever felt like that as a Christian? Lord, I believe, or Lord, I have faith. You might say, please help me to be faithful. Or please help me to exhibit or demonstrate more faith in my life with regards to the things of God. Lord, I believe. What does it mean to believe, or can we say synonymously, have faith? If thou believe, or if you do believe, all things with God are possible. We see, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ declaring that all things with God are possible. God can do what only God can do. Now, some would like to twist that and say, well, if God can do everything, then God can do things that aren't right either. They make up these silly questions and silly analogies, which are really just ridiculous. One thing God cannot do is lie. He cannot do what is in direct contrast to his character, to who he is, and all of those things. So when you think of God and when you think of what God will do, you must take God as the entire person that he is, God that he is, all of his attributes, all of his characteristics, all of what he is, love, mercy, justice, righteousness, all of those things, put it together, because his love will not oversee his justice, nor his justice his love. God is God, and he will do what he will do because he's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to this man, it's possible for God to take this demon, this spirit, out of your son. Lord, I believe, I have faith. You know, some would say that faith is something God gives you. God gives maybe to you some faith, or to you more faith, or maybe to some not faith. So I ask you, in response to a thought like that, show me your faith. Where do you keep it? One person I listened to not that long ago says, well, do you keep it in your, tucked away in your chest cavity there somewhere? Is that where your faith is? If it was given to you, you would think almost it must be there somewheres. And the example was given by this same individual of a married couple. And he would say, that married couple, when the man first saw the woman and he was quite taken with her and he spent some time with her, he wanted her to be his wife. Wonderful thing. Many of us men have experienced that. We found that one whom we want to be our wife. So we would go and we would take some of us quicker than others. Where's that Dan Patterson fellow? Is he here tonight? I mean, Joe, jumping the gun or what, eh? I told him that this morning. I can't say too much. I'm quicker than he is. And we would say, will you marry me? Well, if you do that right away, the lady may say yes, but what does she base that upon? For the most part, most would say, well, just hold on a little bit if it's fairly quick. And they would say, well, I need to know a few things, and I need to have faith in that you are the one. I need to trust and believe in that. And that is demonstrated not by me coming along to Shelley, my wife, or before she was my wife, and giving her some faith. No, I demonstrate my faithfulness to her. I show her what I'm like. I give her reason. I give her examples and reason to believe that I am the one, that I will be faithful to her, and that we will have a life together. And she builds up a trust and a faith in me. Is this not what the Lord Jesus Christ does to some regard? He has come. He says, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. In regard to a dispute that was passed his way one day, so to speak, he says, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my works. Can I say measure me by my works? And the things that he would do, he always went about doing good. He demonstrated himself to be the Son of God. He demonstrated himself to be who he is and was. And have faith in that. Lord, I believe. We find from the Word of God that faith comes by how? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Any wonder the writer John in the book of the Revelation would say many times, the Spirit of God would say, he that hath an ear, what? Let him hear. Listen to what the Spirit of God says, because it is the Spirit of God that leads us into faith, as it were, that guides us in our faith, and the object of our faith being the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say at one point, Lord, I believe, I trust, I've seen you to be faithful. And have experienced it. And I love you. But there is that other aspect to it in our lives where we would say, Lord, I believe. And not that we perhaps doubt in mind or in action. Sorry, not that we would doubt maybe in how would I put this? Not in belief, so to say, but we do it in action sometimes. Lord, I believe, please help mine unbelief, because as we go about day to day, we fail to call upon the resources that God has given to us. We made mention of that verse this morning in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Men ought always to pray. Here we find the disciples who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ in private, and the lesson was to the disciples here. There was, yes, a wonderful action performed on behalf of this man and his son. And there's teaching in that, but the lesson was to the disciples. And I think part of the lesson was, at least as it comes in direct succession to this record we have of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mount that day with his disciples, is that you have to have a correct appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And we have to have and take the time to develop that appreciation of the Lord Jesus. You see, they come down off the mount. There are the disciples who have been trying, as it were, to cast out the demon. Why could they not? We could go to earlier in the gospel where we would find they were given authority. And they were given power to cast out demons. You remember when they were sent out two by two and they would go into towns and they would cast out demons. They would heal the sick. And sometimes it's just like you and I, maybe, where we rely upon past victories. We rely upon past experiences and we become lethargic, as it were, in the things of God. Am I wrong in saying that, or am I the only one guilty of that? Because if I'm the only, don't tell me if I am, because I would feel terrible. Sometimes we're excited about the things of God and we spend time in them, but then we kind of come to that place where we're complacent and we're satisfied. Remember we talked about the keeners? We talked about those who were excited. You remember when you're first saved and how excited you are and how keen you are in the things of God and you're going on? I remember that. And sometimes it comes to that point sometimes where we just seem to become complacent. The busyness of life, the stresses maybe of work, of raising a family, big family, little family, finding a wife, finding a husband, doing whatever we do at home and whatever we do at work, and we say, well, there's not as much time as there used to be. There's still just the same amount of time. 24 hours in a day, give or take the little bit of adjustment they have to make apparently from year to year. It's still really the same amount of time to you today as there was when you were first saved, and to me as well. See, it's how we manage our time. Time management. Maybe we should have a course in time management. You know, the hymn writer has said it really. Time management 101. Take time, what? To be holy. He didn't say, be holy. The Word of God tells us that, yes. Be holy, for I am holy. It's mentioned two or three times in the Word of God. And we are expected to be holy. But I think the hymn writer had part of it in right perspective. Take time, because it will take time. He would go on and say, speak oft with thy Lord. Do we speak often with our Lord? Do we confuse the elevation of men or the practices of men? Maybe even the writings of men. You know, I have a library full of books. You probably do as well. Good books. May they never substitute the Word of God. Speak oft with thy Lord. It was said, and I don't remember the man's name, but he was well noted in his life for having really ugly knees. Why would I say that? Knees are just ugly anyway, aren't they? No, because he spent so much time on them that they were all calloused. He spoke often with his Lord. Have you ever heard of the man Rees Howell? The book, Rees Howell, Intercessor. And it said of him that he wore a little apartment he had, a little loft he had. He wore a hole in the floor where his knees were, where he prayed. He spoke often with the Lord. You come to my house, you look anywhere you want, you won't find holes in the floor from my knees. Take time to be holy. Speak often. Spend much time in what? Secret. That's all I can think of. But he had it right. We need to be intimate. We need to have a fresh glimpse. I remember Gerald St. Laurent being here a few years ago now, and speaking in the book of Colossians, and he would say that we need a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ daily. Not weekly, not bi-weekly, not monthly, daily. We need to be intimate with him so that we can draw upon the resources that God has given to us through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and the truth of the Word of God coming into us, that we might see the mighty Christ, as it were, the exalted one, that we would see him by faith transfigured before our very eyes, the eye of faith, and we would view him and we would be in awe struck, and we would not feel that we have to speak out, but we would sit there and we would soak it in, and we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might do those things which are pleasing to him. But it takes time. It takes work. It takes effort. It is the experience of many who study the Word of God, and perhaps some who preach the Word of God, that it would be in some ways easier to work a day than to spend a day here. Because there's spiritual warfare. There's a battle like none other that I would say I've just experienced many times, to just find the time, make the time, and do the work. But you know, the individual that does the time, he gets the rewards. You remember Abraham? In the book of Genesis, there was this great example of this one. He's called the father of the faithful. And he would be called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he would come to that land where he would be the father, as it were, of that great nation, in some sense, Israel. But it's just an amazing story to me, as he would just be called and he would go. Not without his delays and not without his challenges, but that he would go. And there was a point in Abraham's life where he had done what God had asked him to do, and he had expended a lot of resources, as it were, and he had created a lot of enemies, as I recall the story. Genesis 14, I think it is, where he did battle with those kings, Chedorlaomer and the other four kings. And he had come back, and God appeared to him. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Abraham, and he said this: "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." First mention of the word reward in the word of God. The rewarder is God, and the reward is God himself. Because now Abraham had a fresh appreciation of God. Did he experience God's protection before? Absolutely. Would he experience it richer and deeper, as it were, now? Absolutely, and he did. But he had to do the time. He spent the time in doing what God asked him to do. And it's the same for you and I as Christians. There's things that God asks us to do, just practical things. Just plodding along. Some days it just seems like that does just. You know the tortoise and the hare? Slow and steady wins the race. We're not winning a race, but you know what? We're running a race. And you've heard people say it: keep on keeping on. Be faithful. Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. We need a correct, fresh appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that one of the best places, and you're going to, perhaps many of you perhaps will think I'm a little off my rocker here, when I say this, to get it, is in the book of Leviticus. Spend time. One person rolling the eyes, good. But it's work. But all the beauties you see of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed there, there's a lot of work to get it. But there we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed for us in ways and shadows and in types that we can appreciate the mighty Lord Jesus Christ. This man who uttered these words, what was his position? What was his situation? Well, he was well aware of his situation. He was helpless. He was in need of help. He recognized his need. He came to the one who could fulfill his need. And I think if we take the lesson, as the disciples were given in verse 29, as they went into the house, and they asked him, why could we not cast him out? We've done it before. He says, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And if I can put that in another way, can I say this? Diligence. Long-suffering, patience, just day by day, learning about the Lord, speaking with the Lord, spending time with the Lord. I challenge you, I challenge me, all of us, may we take time. We don't need to make it. We don't make any time. We take time to be holy. It will transform us. It will create in us a desire that we will never forget. We will experience the blessing of God that we maybe have not for some time. I think of this gentleman who's coming, Kirk Kubik, and it's been mentioned on different occasions to come out and support him. May we not look at it that way? We're not supporting him. This is our mission field. It's our ground. He's coming to support us and the work of the Lord here. May we take the time in this and in others. There's all kinds of work to be done, but first and foremost, take time with the Lord. And may God bless you for it. Our families, our wives and our husbands, our children. May your children, may my children see me living out these realities in my life. Our Father, we would pause again and we would thank you today again for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can draw near in full assurance of faith. We thank you that the blood has been shed, the victory has been won, and that we now have access into thy very presence. So tonight we just pray that we would avail ourselves of this. We thank you for these glimpses into the Lord Jesus, into the disciples' lives. We thank you for the many examples we see contained in the Word of God. People who would hear things and see things and record them for us, that we might be the benefactors of those who have gone on before. So our Father, we pray that you would guide and direct us by thy Spirit this night, this day, and this week. And may the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be on our lips and in our lives. We thank you, our Father, for all that you have done for us and for who you are. And we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming.